Well, good afternoon. My name is Wes O'Neill, and I'm a retired PCA pastor. Had the opportunity and the privilege of being here once a month to preach and to administer the Lord's Supper for 2.5 or 3 years. And so it's really exciting, and this is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be able to be here and to see this sort of culmination of all the things that the Lord's been doing in your lives, in Chris's life. And so I'm really excited and thankful to be able to be a part of this. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. And before we read the Lord's word, let's pray. Lord, the psalmist tells us that your testimonies are wonderful and the unfolding of your words give light. On this special occasion, we ask that you would bless your word to us and that the light of your spirit and gospel would shine on us as we celebrate this special time for Providence Reformed Church. Now, Father, we thank you that you have brought Chris and the congregation together. We rejoice in that. We ask that our celebration would be honoring to you and that we would see great growth for the kingdom through this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 7, says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer us up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." This is God's word, and you may be seated. One of the interesting things about reading the Puritans, aside from their really deep theological insights, is their use of language. Since they wrote several hundred years ago, you can imagine that the language is a little bit different and can be a little bit trying for us sometimes in this day and age. But words were used differently and sometimes with kind of humorous effect, at least to our modern ears. The Puritans thought of the seat of the emotions was what they called the bowels. Now, we would say the heart, and I've always thought that in those days there must have been some interesting Hallmark cards that went out with that thought on them. It seems fitting. One of the other terms that they use, and kind of interchangeably, it seems as I've read, the terms are peculiar and particular. Now, we tend to think of peculiar as something that is different or strange, odd, and we think of particular as something that is a specific or single person or time or event or something like that, something that is special rather than general. But it seems to me that as we think of the relationship between the pastor and the congregation, that both of those terms fit fairly well. There is a particular relationship, and it is a peculiar relationship. It is very particular, and it is quite peculiar. It is special, but it's odd. Hebrews 13, I think, gives some of the flavor of that, and sort of the both the peculiar and the particular. And I charge you as a congregation to keep both of those terms before your eyes as you minister with Chris, because I think it will give you a better idea and sort of round out the understanding of what this relationship is all about, how it will grow and how it will deepen the richness of your mutual ministry in the cause of Christ and his kingdom. And you as a congregation have had a great privilege. You have had your pastor, who will be your full-time pastor here in about 15, 20 minutes, around for several years. And you've gotten to know him. You've gotten to understand him a little bit. You've watched him grow in his commitment, in his abilities, in the way that he is able to minister to this congregation. You've seen his character and his wisdom, and you've begun to see some of his flaws. And I can absolutely guarantee you that Janine would be happy to tell you the rest of them. And if she's not, the kids would certainly be happy to do so. But, you know, you're a lot further along than most churches at this point. Most churches are just welcoming the pastor. They really don't know him and his family very well. But you've had this enormous privilege of getting to know him. Not very many churches get to take their pastor for a test drive for a few years. But that's exactly what you've had the opportunity to do. You know, the relationship is particular and peculiar because it really is unlike any other relationship that I can think of, perhaps except marriage. On the one hand, we see the text speaks to this, and the relationship that is bounded by a spiritual authority, as seen in the fact that these admonitions to remember and to obey are sort of the bookends of this extraordinary section talking about the beauties of Christ and these astonishingly deep pictures of Jesus Christ. And they're the same truths that Chris has been preaching to you the past 2 or 3 years. How Christ is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he sanctifies us through his blood. How we're able to give a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Those are amazing truths that he has been teaching to you. And because the leaders have taught you these truths, we see that we remember the leaders. We remember the ones who spoke the word of God to you, these great unifying truths to remember and consider and to imitate and to obey. I want to just unpack that a little bit. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But to remember, and we kind of know what that means, to bring back to mind something that we know, perhaps about a person or something. In this case, in the book of Hebrews, this section seems to be talking about leaders who have gone before, who have passed away. It says, remember them and think about their way of life. But I want to remind you that Chris is not just coming in, you know, out of sort of a void into your lives. You have had faithful pastors over many, many years who have spoken the word of God to you, who have brought the word of God, who have nurtured and have discipled you. And Chris stands in that great flow of redemptive history here at Providence. But we want to bring it forward and look at Chris now and your relationship with him and as you move forward into ministry. And so we're going to take those terms. I want to encourage you to remember how God has led Chris to you. One of the great themes through the scriptures again and again and again, God says, remember. Remember the things that he's done. Remember what he has done in your background, your history. Remember what he has done and the beauty of the way that he has brought the gospel to bear in your lives. And so I want you to just think for a minute. And we could go back a long ways and think about all the different providences that God has brought into play and weaving together to finally come to the point where Chris is here among you and is to be ordained and installed. His providences, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. See, what God's been doing for these years that you've been in sort of without a pastor, but you really haven't. You know, God brought Chris to Colorado Springs to teach and then put in his heart to leave the Air Force to go to seminary. He could have gone to a seminary anywhere in the country, but in God's providence, he was here in Colorado Springs. Amazing. Choosing one here rather in this state rather than somewhere else. And of course, the providence of having an ever-vigilant Dominic Aquila to make sure that he recommended you to this congregation. I'm sorry, brought Chris to the congregation. And all of the other things that God has been doing, all of those ways that he's been weaving lives and events together to bring this day to fruition. It is really an incredibly special day. Remember how God gave him a heart for you. And remember how God gave you a heart for him. To remember. And then to consider. The scripture talks about your pastor and your leaders as watchmen. And verse 17 talks about that. It says they keep watch over you. But he's also a watched man. Because it also says that they must give an account, that your leaders must give an account, that Chris must give an account. I think Eugene Peterson has paraphrased this really well. What he says is, take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 4:12 talks about how the pastor is to be an example in speech and in conduct, in love, and in faith and purity. In order that, in other words, that we consider, that we watch, in order that we may imitate. When I was a kid, and this really dates me, but I really wanted to be Roy Rogers. I don't know if some of you may not, you're too young to even know who the guy is. However, the problem was that I lived in Philadelphia at the time, and I was highly unlikely to ever get a horse and to ride on the plains. Of course, now I live in Colorado where there are lots of plains. But all I could think of was to look at Roy Rogers and try to imitate him. And the best way to imitate him, aside from having two really great six-shooters, was his squint. And what he would always do, if you watch the old movies, he would, you know, he'd be like that. Now, it was because of the sun, but as a kid, I didn't know that. I just thought that's what Roy Rogers did, or cowboys in general. And so for days, I walked around the house like that until my parents said, you need to stop doing that. It's really embarrassing when we take you out. That is not the kind of imitation that we're talking about here, unless you really want to, I guess. I think what it says is, as time goes on, and as you get to know Chris, as you understand more about him and watch his life and watch his ministry, that you begin to see what he does really well and to begin to incorporate those things into your own life. When I took up the call to go to a church in upstate New York as the associate pastor, there had been a man who was there. I think he'd been there about 28, 29 years. And he was a remarkable pastor. Interestingly enough, he wasn't a great preacher, but he was an incredible shepherd. The people adored him. And I knew, because my idea, being relatively fresh out of seminary, was that the most important thing you're going to do is preach a good sermon. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but there's a whole secondary area, which is shepherding. And this man was a master at that. And I remember even the first day that I was there, the first Sunday, as he was talking with the people, and there were about 650 folks in our congregation. And as he was talking to them, he knew them. I mean, really knew them. And I said, you know, I need to learn to do that. And I began to imitate that. And I can't even come close to what Mike Alford did. But I learned so much from him. That's the kind of imitation we're talking about. Find what Chris does well and begin to incorporate that into your lives. And finally, obey. Now, I got to admit, that strikes our modern ear, our modern American ear, a little bit harshly, because none of us, I don't care how sanctified we are, none of us likes being told what to do. And if somebody comes to you and says, because of my position, you must obey, that's going to rub us the wrong way. That is really not what we're talking about here. Again, I want to go back to Eugene Peterson and the way that he has put this. I think he's really caught the kernel of the idea. When you look at your pastor, it says, be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. See how much different that is when we talk about obeying. We obey out of love. We obey because we understand that that person has our best interests at heart, as Chris has your best interests at heart. and how his counsel is wise. To trust Chris, to trust your elders. But there's another nuance, I guess I'd call it, of remember that I want to bring up here. Perhaps it's at least as important as for the success of Chris's ministry here at Providence, because remember also means to bring to mind, to think about a person with intent and with an intent to do good, to actually to act upon that thought. I mean, you can remember something and not really interact with it. So, sure, I remember that. But in the Bible, remember also has the picture of the expectation to act upon that. Probably the best picture of that is Exodus chapter 2. And in Exodus chapter 2, you may remember that the Israelites were calling out to God. They were under the yoke of slavery in Egypt. And it says this in verse 24 of Exodus 2. It says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant to Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." And we know sequentially after that that God did act. The remembering his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that remembering that caused him to move for the people. It's a critical thing to remember. I think that though Chris has a spiritual authority over you by virtue of his office, that you are here to serve together. There can't be that hierarchy, that you are here together. I was reading a blog the other day, and it was talking about Isaiah's call in Isaiah 6. And I'm sure you're familiar, many of you, with that. Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Well, you know, at first blush, that sounds kind of poetic, and it certainly sounds noble. But what was he being called to? He was being called to a broken, a horribly broken and hurting world. The author of this blog paraphrases that call this way, and it really struck me. God says, "Whom shall I send into a world of pain where people die?" See, that's the call. And Chris can't do that together. Can't do it himself. He must do it together with you. That's the call. To go into a world of pain where people die. That special position of responsibility that Chris has, but I want you to remember that it is a responsibility over you, but it's with you as well. He can't do it all, and it's not right for him to do. It's not biblical for him to do it all. He's responsible for you, and yet one of you. And isn't that peculiar? That's the particular and peculiar aspect of this. To go into a world together, a world of pain where people die, to proclaim the grace and mercy of healing and healing of Jesus Christ, and to do it together. That's the call. See, he is a sinner, showing other sinners where to find bread. But you're also to help him to find bread. You see, he's not on a pedestal. Listen to his counsel. Get in those deep relationships with him. Be alert and sensitive to his heart. And I want to speak to all of you, but in a sense, just for a moment, particularly to John and Ted as the ruling elders, because you really need to be sensitive to his heart. And that's a hard thing for guys. You know, honestly, what we want to do is solve problems. You know, bring me a problem, I'll explain. My wife is always really happy when she comes to talk to me and I solve her problem. That's worked out really well in the 53 years. You know, but what we really want is someone who sees our hearts, guys, and ministers to that. I remember in one of the churches that I served, I was really going through a really tough time and trying to figure out what my next steps were going to be. And in the session meeting, as I was talking to the elders, and these were great guys, they were godly men, and they were great elders, and you'd love to have them on any session that you had. But I was sort of laying out my heart and the way this would, you know, and trying to figure out what the next step is. And I looked over, and they kind of looked like stunned ducks. because I was dealing with hard issues and I wasn't asking them to solve something. So I want to ask you guys, John and Ted, get out of your comfort zone with Chris. Hear his heart. Listen to what your wives say, because they're going to pick up on stuff way before you do. But hear his heart. Love him, all of you. Love him as he loves you. Love him as God loves you and loves him patiently with kindness and humility, nurturingly and lovingly. Aid him in the fight. Aid him in his ministry, because one of the things that he's going to want to do, as we almost all do, he's going to want to be all things to all of you. He's going to feel that you've got every need has to be taken care of. Everything, he's going to want to do that. He's going to want to be everything to each one of you, and you know he can't. You're united in life and united in ministry. He wants you to think about it in terms of a bundle of life. Now, we lived, Kathy and I and our family lived in a small town for a while in rural Maine called Lymington. Probably isn't even on any maps. But we were in Lymington, Maine, and the church where Kathy and I came to faith was a Reformed Congregational Church. And way back in 1789, what they did was what all congregational churches did in New England at the time. They wrote a declaration and covenant. Now, what I want to do is read that declaration and covenant and apply it here at Providence and to the relationship that you as a congregation have with Chris. This is what it says. We desire and design, and with dependence on his promised and powerful grace, we engage to walk together. You and Chris engage to walk together as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the faith and order of the gospel, so far as the same shall be revealed to us, to you and to Chris. Conscientiously attending the public worship of God, the sacraments of his New Testament, the discipline of his kingdom, with all his holy institutions, in communion with one another, you and Chris, in communion with one another and watchfully avoiding all sinful stumbling blocks and contentions, as becomes people who have been bound together by God in a bundle of life. And that is my charge to you as a congregation, you and Chris, that you join together in that particular and very peculiar bundle of life to go to the world that is a world of pain where people die, but not do it in your own strength, to do it in the strength of the Spirit of God, of Christ's strength, the power of the Spirit, to demolish strongholds and to take captive every thought to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and have given them the call to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body would be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Father, be with the congregation of Providence so that together pastor and people may enter that world of pain and bring the radiant, glorious light of the gospel as far as the curse is found. Let it be so for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his name. Amen.
What a blessed word that was, an encouragement. Thank you, Brother Wes. You can come give that same sermon next Lord's Day at our church. But no, not some from our church, your blessings too. But if you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1. And there we'll look at the first 11 verses, of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is the living and active word of our Lord. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after them. So far the reading of God's word. Let's come again before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for what we have heard so far, the opportunity we've had to sing your praises and come before you in prayer. Thank you for that good charge to this congregation. And now, Father, as a charge is brought to the pastor-elect, we ask, Father, that it would be edifying, it would be an encouragement, and it would be of you. And this we ask again in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to find Chris. Well, thank you. I wanted to make it to him. Chris, in the next few minutes and here and there throughout your ministry, I would like to encourage you to think about the question that is asked in that passage, which is, what profit has a man for all his labors in which he labors under the sun? And then along with that, I also want to encourage you to think about the overarching theme of the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole, which is vanity. 38 times in this one book, we have that word vanity. According to the preacher, all is just that. All is vanity. Not meant in Ecclesiastes anyway, to be interpreted as meaningless or worthless, but more along these lines, it is a mere breath. It is a vapor. It is a puff of smoke. It is something that is here 1 second and then gone the next. Now, to be sure, I do hope and pray that you will have many fruitful and blessed years here serving the flock of God that he has providentially brought under your care. I pray, and I'm sure others also pray, that within those years that you will preach hundreds, maybe thousands of faithful, edifying sermons, that you will give much good, wise, biblical counsel, that year after year, God will bless you with good words to say to those who are hurting, those who are doubtful, those who are afraid, even those who are rejoicing. And yet, through however many years and sermons and counseling sessions and so on that your ministry might entail, before you know it, just like that, it will be over. 25 years, maybe 30, maybe more, spent in full-time ministry. Maybe all of it. I'm sure people are praying that all of it might be here at Providence. Only the Lord knows that. But what does God remind us of? Not what am I reminding you of this afternoon. What does God remind you of? What does God remind all of us of? That man is like a breath or vanity. It's the same word. Psalm 144. Man is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. And so why is that worth remembering? Why is that worth thinking about, especially as a pastor? Why does vanity, in the sense of temporariness, play such a vital role in answering the question, what profit has a man for all the labor for which he takes under the sun? It's because the profit, or the gain, as some versions have it, in other words, that which is left over, that which still remains when you and I and everyone else here this afternoon are gone from this earth, what is left over won't be you. It won't be us. It won't be your lasting legacy. For the simple fact that there is no remembrance of former things. That's what God says. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. One of my favorite overall books, and certainly my favorite book written about Ecclesiastes, the writer David Gibson puts it this way. We will all leave only one thing behind when we die, the earth that we used to live on, remaining right where it was when we first arrived, only now it spins without us. And although that's true for each one of us, what will remain, there is something that will remain. What will remain, what will continue to be gain for years, maybe for generations to come, is the lasting legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speaking of which, Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, which is fun to say, he was a Moravian pastor in the 1700s, and he had a personal motto, which he, I evidently, reminded himself every time he mounted the pulpit in his church, which was, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Perhaps in knowing that that's all he really could do anyway. Or perhaps in knowing that that was the only real answer to the question, what profit is there for all the labor which a man takes under the sun? That's evidently then what he set about doing. And now, Chris, I charge you not so much to die and be forgotten. The Lord will take care of that. But to faithfully and to consistently preach the gospel. Brother, week after week, month after month, year after year, for as long as God keeps you in this ministry, bring the glories of Christ before your hearers, since there's nothing more that they need to hear or be reminded of than the good news that our sins are fully forgiven and that Christ's perfect righteousness has been attributed to our account. As the Puritan Richard Sibbes put it, one main end of our calling as ministers of the word is to lay open and unfold the unsearchable riches of Christ, to dig up the mine, and therefore to draw the affections of those that belong to God, to Christ. And is that easier said than done? Sure it is. Ask any miner, and they'll tell you that it's hard work to keep on digging, to keep on searching for that valuable treasure that rarely is just laying there on the surface, but instead is found deep within the earth. Similarly, the riches associated with the gospel are often found after diligent digging into the scriptures, and that's what God has now called you to do. Then, too, by way of analogy, I heard from a fellow pastor a few months back that being a preacher is like giving birth every Sunday and then getting pregnant again every Monday. In the sense that we each need to be preparing to bring forth another blessed word, another gospel word to our congregations each week. And it sounds daunting. So far, at least I think so. I think it's only for you. You've only been giving birth every other Sunday and getting pregnant every other Monday. But now God has called you to the full-time ministry. And God gives us the strength to the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he has called us to do. Remember that it is only the everlasting covenant of grace, the everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, as well as the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that gives everlasting life to those who rest their souls upon his person and work. And since that's what we all need in this life and the next, again, brother, preach that. And now, Chris, I'll close with this charge to you from the words of 1 Corinthians 15, which I believe fit so well with the vanity or temporariness of this earth that we read of in Ecclesiastes. And it says this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it's not worthless, it's not meaningless, but it's meaningful, a little different version of that word there, or meaning of it. It is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.